was finished with her breakfast. And so she asked afterwards, politely, by the way, couldn't you have waited until I was done with my breakfast? And so that reminded me once again that I've still got a lot of growing to do, and that all transformation, and we've heard that word a couple times here today at least, all transformation is, while the Lord does a work in our heart, that's a permanent work, there can be lapses, and so our transformation can be temporary at times, and momentary. We need to daily trust in the Lord and walk with Him so that we become more like Him in all ways and in all our doings. As a matter of fact, when we moved not long ago, we've been here about 3 years. When we moved not long ago, I found something that I had written in 1977. I was taking a class at a Bible college, and here's my notes from that class. It's to say it's dated the 13th of December, 1977. So for those of you that don't want to do the math, that's a little over 36 years ago. And it's analysis of my strengths and weaknesses. The longer side is my weaknesses here. And here's my perceived strengths. Anyway, we had to make an analysis of our strengths and weaknesses in our class. Do you know what's at the very top of my list of weaknesses? It says here that I'm domineering. And I was a young husband, and I was a young pastor, and young husbands of any age or pastors of any age don't last very long if they're domineering. And the reason I was interested in this was because I just read in Hebrews chapter 11 how there's a list of things that were true in people that walked by faith. That's that great faith chapter, you know. These things are true of people who walk by faith. And it says, near the end of that passage, it says, their weakness was turned to strength. And so I wondered, has God really done a work in my life? Has my weakness of being domineering turned into a strength of being gentle? And Beth has written me many messages over the time and spoken them as well about how I'm a gentle man. But then here this flares up again yesterday, where there's not a sensitivity. There's not putting the other person's need ahead of our own. So I'd like to talk today about the whole subject of transformation. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the Lord willing, we will study verses 3 through 9 today. We will be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Paul is writing to Timothy, who he called his son in the faith. And he provides an example for Timothy, but also an exhortation, which we have here. And we see Paul's example in that when he wrote his earliest book, and most people believe that's the book of Galatians, he calls himself an apostle. A few years later, when he was writing 1 Corinthians, he calls himself the least of the apostles. And then a few years later, when he's writing the book of Ephesians, he calls himself less than the least, not of the apostles, but of all God's people. And then when he's writing some of his last work in 1 Timothy, he goes beyond all that and he says that he is the worst or chief of sinners. And so he has gone from apostle to less than the least of the apostles to less than the least of all God's people to the worst of sinners. And now we find here in 2 Timothy, once again, just before his death, this is his last writing, we find that he calls himself an apostle again. And so he sets an example, but he also gives us this exhortation in some of his closing words to Timothy. And this is something I want to bring today because if you're a dad, I want you to pray for your kids that these things would be present in their lives. And if you're a son or a daughter, I want you to pray for your dad that these things would be present in his life. And then they should be present in each of our lives as well. So notice first, there's to be a heart for prayer. If transformation were to happen, what would it look like? Here's one thing. Heart for prayer. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I remember you in my prayers. Prayer is an indication of transformation, that God has done a wonderful work in our life. There should be a heart of prayer, a spirit of prayer. I was at a funeral. Actually, I was preaching a funeral for a 93-year-old man. He was living in Little Falls. He had formerly been at one of our churches. I'd served churches in Minnesota, here in Monticello. Beth and I served there and also in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, out in Amish country for 16 years at the CMA church there. And then most recently, suburban Chicago for 9 years, and I've been back here for 3 years. And we met along the way this man who was in one of our churches, and then he had a son that's pastoring in Little Falls Alliance Church. And so in his aging years, in his last years, he came out to live near his son. So they asked me to come and do the funeral. His daughter wrote a letter in honor of her dad's heart for prayer. I mean, the guy was a wonderful man to pray. She had been invited into their family when she was 4 years old. She was adopted from Korea. And what she wrote in the letter was very heartwarming. She couldn't read it herself, and so she had one of her brothers read it. Both of them are pastors. And she talked about in the letter how when she came over here, and they hadn't met her before, in those days you didn't go over there, she just came to the Chicago airport and they picked her up. But before she could come, they had to sign off that they knew that she had lice. And they had to sign another document that they knew that she had tested positive for TB. And they had to sign off on the fact that she'd been in an orphanage for 4 years and no one had ever taken care of her teeth. So if you take her, there will be extensive dental work required. Now, are you up for that? Well, they were. And they read what she wrote, and that there was no breakout of lice in their home. There was never any further sign of tuberculosis. And she was all attributing this to the Lord because her dad was a godly prayer man, heart for prayer. And she'd not had one cavity. And her brother ad-libbed up there and said, both my brother and I, who were their biological children, had to have braces at the tune of 10,000 to 15,000. And she didn't have to have an ounce of dental work done. The Bible admonishes us or exhorts us to pray continually. And Jesus is our example. And by praying, I don't mean just talking to the Lord. There are many emphases. I did a study on 8 times when Jesus got away for prayer. One time it said he went all night. Do you think he jabbered all night? Prayer sometimes is just thinking deeply in the presence of God, where we bring to the Lord all of our deepest hearts, needs, and desires, and our family and everything else, and just give it all over to him, whether we speak or not. Wordless prayer sometimes is very effective. So pray for your kids, dads, that they would have a heart for prayer. Children, pray for your dads that they would have a heart for prayer. Each of us go towards that end, that we might have a heart for prayer. Notice second, not only a heart for prayer, but a heart for discipleship. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Did you notice what it said at the beginning of verse 4? After that first phrase where it says, recalling your tears? This is the heart of discipleship right here. The heart of discipleship is, I long to see you. Do we want to have a Bible study with people? Do we want to do our duty? Do we want to spend our hour a week? Do we want to do this or that? Or are we actually having people being immersed in the gospel through extended times that we spend with them because we take them along on some type of trip? I think the guys were saying that there was some type of Fishers of Men retreat, you know, that type of thing. We need it. We need it. You see, we're pretty good in the classroom. We're pretty good at training. How good are we at immersion? Those that want to learn another language, they sit in the classroom, they take linguistic training, but do they immerse themselves in the culture of the language that they want to learn? How did your children learn to talk? They were immersed in your house and listened to you talk. That's how. How do people learn about discipleship and how to walk with the Lord? By being immersed in a culture of discipleship with the language of discipleship. I used to swim in Chicago with two lawyers, Joe and Phil. Both high-powered Chicago lawyers. We swam every Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. That's when the place opened. The place I swim now in Chaska opens at 5. I love that. I'm not much of a sleeper, actually. But I pray for them every Saturday morning when I go at 5. I pray for them because I know they're swimming at 7. But they were triathletes. I wasn't. And so not only would they swim and then I'd be done, they would run together. And then they would ride. They had these high-end bicycles. I bet you their bicycles cost thousands of dollars. They had these high-end bicycles. And they would ride together. They had all these rails to trails, we called them there. I'm not sure if you've got them here too, right? Where old railroad beds had been made into walkways and ride bike things. They would do that. They would do it all morning. And then they would take the rest of their day with their family. Immersion. Well, Phil, the high-powered lawyer, led Joe, the high-powered lawyer, to the Lord. And they would walk with each other with the Lord and through family difficulties and whatever it was that was needed. And Joe was walking with the Lord. Heart for prayer, heart for discipleship. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he was old, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When my oldest son went away to college, he serves a church now out in Seattle. Our kids are in Seattle, Washington, and Naples, Florida. So, come on. They wanted to get about as far away from us as they could. But he was going through a time of seeking his own walk with the Lord and not just piggybacking on his parents' faith, growing up in a pastor's kid. And he preached a message. I listened to it. Oh, my. All their messages are online about how he hated being a pastor's kid, you know. But you know what he told me privately? He said, Dad, I couldn't get away from it. I think he wanted to get away from it, honestly. I'm ashamed to say, for my own not discipling properly. He said, Dad, when I went away to college, I tried to get away from it. I couldn't get away from it. And God developed in him his own walk with the Lord. Third, heart for ministry. Verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. God has something for each of us to do. And we are able to work in the local church in the area of our giftedness so that we don't get tired of what we're doing. And our giftedness causes us to be bold so that we're not timid about the way that we're serving the Lord. It's wonderful. We're motivated. William Wilberforce was known mainly for putting a stop to the slave trade in England. But that wasn't the only thing that he did. You read his biography by Metaxas, and it talked about how he went after child labor. That was unfair and unhealthy. He went after alcoholism. He went after prostitution. He went after prison and law reform. Sometimes, in those days, if you did something wrong and you got thrown in jail, you might not get out, even if your crime was minor. It wasn't right. Heart for ministry. We look for people that are able to give directional ministry and relational ministry and communication ministry. We have to find our niche in the kingdom of God and be bold in walking with him in that niche. My friend Rich, a number of us, I didn't tell my testimony, but my father died in 1960 when I was a child in a construction accident, and I wanted so much to know that I was going to go to heaven when I died because there was a lot of talk in heaven in my home, and as a child, I was afraid that if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. So I sought the Lord for 10 years. Finally, I got to college. One of my friends came in my dorm room and said, I know I have eternal life. I wanted eternal life all my life. He said, I know I have eternal life. A number of us began to follow the Lord during that time. One of them, and we stayed with it, the Lord, by Lord's grace. And many of us went into the ministry. Oh, God did a wonderful work. Wonderful work in that little college. Anyway, I got to the place where I surrendered all to the Lord and had an understanding of repentance and faith and began to walk with the Lord then. Oh, I was just so delighted. One of the guys that walked with us during that time was named Rich. Well, he wanted to go into ministry. He was from a military background. His parents were not happy when he began to follow the Lord. So he finished his college, goes to seminary, gets out of seminary. Very disciplined, from a military background, very, very good guy. So he's going to do great, right? Well, no. He went to 4 churches in 7 years. I mean, how could anybody not like the guy? I mean, the guy was likable. I don't get it. 4 churches in 7 years. He just couldn't stay. Finally, he became a hospital chaplain, and now is the head of the hospital chaplains at St. Luke's Hospital in Boise, Idaho, and he's also the head of the chaplains of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He finally found his niche. He's been doing that for probably 30 years now. Finding our niche. Having a heart for prayer, having a heart for discipleship, having a heart for ministry. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, even if there have been disappointments along the way. Notice fourth, heart for the lost. Verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans says. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. We don't have to force our way into a situation or be not have tact when we talk with people, but
oh, somehow, some way.
If we would be like John Calvin, who had as his coat of arms a flaming heart held by open hands, and there were two words on his coat of arms, willingly and honestly. That's what it takes. Willingness and authenticity and honesty. We don't have to worry about... I think sometimes that I've been too much given to pretense or coming across a certain way. I think the Lord could use us as vessels for him if we were willing and we were honest. Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? In the 1700s, evangelists would designate a place in the auditorium during public evangelistic services. They called it a mourner's bench. People that would get under conviction while worship was going on, while the preaching of the word was going on, they would come up and sit in this mourner's bench, and people would deal with them about their salvation experience. Charles Finney came along. He changed the mourner's bench into the anxious seat. If you're anxious about whether or not you've made things right with God, you come on and sit in this anxious seat. Someone will come up and deal with you. Probably one of our more effective evangelists over the years was D.L. Moody. And when D.L. Moody was criticized for his evangelistic methods, he would tell the person who criticized him, "I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." He asked people to stand in the service. Then he had invited them forward to come into an inquiry room, and then people would deal with them about their salvation experience and their sin. And then he would have them, he was the first one that employed a commitment card, he would have them sign a card with all their information, and they would try to follow up. Just like you've seen that type of thing before, haven't you? Well, along came Billy Sunday, the Major League Baseball player turned evangelist, kind of rough around the edges. He did away with the inquiry room. He invited people to hit the sawdust trail, he called it in his services, where they'd have tents and sawdust on the ground to keep the dust down. He would want them to come up and shake his hand. They would also sign a commitment card, and they would get a booklet. That's what they'd get. They'd get a booklet. He used to tell them, "I hate sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm footless and fistless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory." So he was pretty effective. But all those people invited. And then Billy Graham came along in 1966 at the Great London Crusade. They started emphasizing praying the sinner's prayer. And since that time, there's been steps to peace with God. There's been the four spiritual laws. There's been evangelism explosion. There has been the Jesus film all over the world. And at the end of each one of these presentations, there is an opportunity to pray the sinner's prayer. So, should we pray the sinner's prayer? Yes. Do we trust in the sinner's prayer? We trust in the Jesus behind the sinner's prayer. And we follow the Lord in our walking with him. John Piper has said, and he exhorts us, that before confidence, there must be craving. Is there really a craving in our heart for the Lord? Before decision, there must be delight. And in speaking of that parable of the hidden treasure, Before there is trust, there must be the discovery of treasure, realizing that Christ is not only reliable, but that he is desirable. So that there is, we're going after somebody. We're going after the Lord. And then last, please. Heart for maturity. The middle of verse 8. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. You want to know how to get mature? Suffering's part of it, isn't it? By the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of your Savior, of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh my. Peter reminds us, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. I know that many of you are too young to remember the Minnesota Vikings in 1984, but they had a coach for 1 year. They had a longtime coach named Bud Grant, and then they had a coach for 1 year. His name was Les Steckel. They thought he was too much of a drill sergeant, and so they let him go after 1 year. This is his story. He went on to become offensive coordinator at many places, including Tennessee when they played in the Super Bowl, and they were 1 yard short from, I forget if it was tying or winning the Super Bowl. So that's the name of his book, is 1 yard short. So I'm going to leave this down in the front chair if any of you want to get it. I read it, so it's gently used. If anybody wants to have it for themselves, if you remember the Vikings back, it's got a nice chapter on what happened all during that 1984 season. Gives his testimony in here too. I'll leave it for you if you want to read it, it's yours to keep. Or if you don't have a Father's Day gift yet, and your dad likes the Vikings, you can give it to him. So, no markings in it, no name in it, no markings in it, no highlighter. It can come across as new. So I'll just leave it up here in the front. First come, first serve. If nobody takes it, then Gary will wonder, what's this book doing here? I'll just leave it here. Do you know what he wrote in the book? I mean, the guy's been fired about 6 times. He got fired everywhere. He said his most rewarding experience was after he got fired all these times. And he kept on getting paid because he had contracts, and so he could volunteer as an assistant coach at his grandson's school, and they won the state championship in Tennessee when his grandson was a senior, and he was a volunteer offensive coordinator. He said that's his best experience coaching. But he said all through the years, this is what he said in the book, all through the years I went to places and talked about the Lord. And I said 3 things. My priorities are faith, family, and football. That's what he said. Now he's president of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's still going. And so he said, it's faith, family, and football. But he said that was a lie. My real priorities were this, and I found this out through getting fired 6 times. Me, myself, and I. It's never too late for us to mature. And part of maturity is becoming honest about who we are and our relationship with the Lord, that we're not perfect, but oh, if we could head in the right direction. This is what I do. This is my ministry. I go to pastors and I try to get them heading in the right direction, especially if they run into the ditch or they're in a rut of some sort. It's not that we've arrived or that we somehow have made it now if we reach a certain pinnacle, but are we heading in the right direction? Lord, I pray for Common Ground Church. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to head them in the right direction doctrinally and that you would continue to help them in the right direction by way of prayer and discipleship and the lostness of man and ministry and maturity. Help us, Lord. We need you. We love you. We bless you. We praise you today. In Jesus' name.